Good morning.
The pastor's message this morning is based on the second part of chapter 1, Philippians, starting at verse 12. If you have your Bible or you can reach the one in front of you in the pew, follow along. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy or rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not seriously, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that has happened to me will turn out to be my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live Christ is to die. To live in Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Excuse me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Jesus Christ will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the Spirit, contending as one man of the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way or by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. By that, you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And all God's children said, amen.
Thanks so much, Bill. Reading the text. So we continue in the book of Philippians. See? I got that? No. There we go. Yeah. We're back to our map from last week. So Philippi is the city, you see it circled there at the top of the country of Greece in the area known as Macedonia. It's a very important area, actually, for history of the Greco-Roman Empire. That place, the plains of Philippi, just outside of the town of Philippi, was the battle site for the armies of Antony and Brutus and Cassius. And remember the story from Shakespeare of Cleopatra, Brutus, Antony, and so on. All of that took place about 40 years before Christ was born. And it was a great battle. They estimate some 200,000 soldiers fought in that battle between the two sides, Antony on one side and Cassius and Brutus on the other. And as it all finally settled, the forces of Antony won the battle, and the Roman Empire was really established after that battle. So if you go through the city of Philippi and you just look out over the plains, that's where that great battle took place. So not that long before the birth of Christ. So that's kind of a history of that area, just a little bit. Then last week, we looked at the situation of the birth of the church in Philippi that we saw in Acts chapter 16. So if you go back to Acts 16, you'll see how the church was established there, really. And at that point, Paul and Silas are together. They end up in prison. And remember the story, we looked at that last week. So then about a decade later, we come to Paul writing in either Ephesus or Rome in jail, probably Rome. So he's in jail. And there he writes this letter back to the church that he established in Philippi. So that's kind of the situation. Acts 16 talks about the birth of the church. They move on, and then 10 years later or so, Paul writes back to the church about his concerns. And interesting enough on that, all of the books that Paul writes, all the epistles, they all have a concern. There are problems in every church. That's why he's writing. So he's writing this letter to the Philippians because he's concerned about what is going on there. He writes to the Corinthians because he's concerned about what's happening there. He writes to the church in Rome, the same idea. So the idea that the church in the past was all perfect and if we just get back to the early church way of going, we'll all be fine, that's not really the case. They all had issues, even as we have issues. That's the nature of the beast. Because we are human, we have our differences, different opinions, and that's what happens. It was the same back then. So we begin, there's three parts to this text. It's a long text, but we'll kind of move through it. Paul writes, I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. So why does Paul write that? Well, the challenge is, Paul is the main spokesman for the Christian faith at this stage. He's the guy. Jesus has been crucified, the church is established, he has risen from the dead. But now that the church is going forward, Paul is the guy. He's the spokesperson for the church. And so you can imagine what they are thinking, the church generally is thinking, when Paul is put in prison. They are wondering, well, what's going to happen? Others of the apostles have already been killed. James was killed. So they're wondering, okay, what can happen here? Maybe they're going to kill Paul, and maybe that'll be the end of the whole thing. I mean, this is only not that long after Christ, Paul's ministry, a few decades. And the church can be wondering, well, what's going to go forward here? So they're concerned. Question is, how will this play out? That's basically the bottom line. So Paul then addresses that right off the top, and he wants to encourage them that, hey, God is in charge, and actually, my imprisonment is actually good for what's going forward. Why? Because lots of people in the imperial guard, all through the main guard, the guard for Caesar, that's the guard, They are hearing about the gospel. So that's a good thing, Paul says. And secondly, he says that many brothers and sisters are being emboldened by my own situation in jail, and they are speaking forth the gospel. See, he wants to cheer them up. He wants to encourage them not to give up, not to be in despair, because God is leading and we can trust in him. That's the encouragement. So Paul is saying, I'm in chains, but the gospel is not in chains. The gospel continues to advance. So the people of the different churches, are they going to be encouraged by this? The gospel goes forward. We know, for example, in the city, or not in the city, in the country of China, communist country, church is not supported, obviously, by the country, that many, many, many churches are established as house churches. And the church has gone forward in an amazing way in the country of China. It's oppressed the church, but the church continues to grow. So even though there are forces that oppress, the gospel advances. And so the church in China may be the largest church anywhere on the planet, even though it's not supported by the country. So the gospel advances, even though there are forces that are opposite it. That's what Paul is basically saying. He does recognize that there are those who are working against him. And this kind of comes out, we wonder who they are. Who are these detractors that are essentially happy that Paul is in jail, and they have a better chance to speak and become well-known, perhaps? There are detractors. Paul says, basically, you know what? As long as the gospel is being promoted, I don't worry about it too much, because we're not in competition. It's not about winners and losers. In our world today, we hear a lot about, big churches, mega churches, churches of 1,000, churches of 2,000. And we can feel, in the States, it can be 10,000, Korea might be 50,000. These big, big churches, I wish that we were just like these big churches. They are winners, and we are losers. We are losers because we are not there. Paul doesn't think that way. Competition, comparison, that's not what it's about. We are called to be faithful right here with who we are and what we're doing. If the Lord leads and numbers increase and increase, well, that's in God's hands. We are not failures because we might be a smaller church. And some church may be larger, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they are winners. It's interesting, I was reading an article that after COVID, many of the large churches in the States, 10,000, 20,000, they are like cut in half. Many people have not come back after COVID. These huge churches are not as huge as they once were. They are a lot smaller. So we all have had to go through COVID and experience what we experience. And we're still, all the churches are working that out. Generally, the churches in our world are smaller. Most churches in North America are less than 100 people. But that's not a bad thing. The small church matters. Churches up and down Weston Road that are maybe smaller matter. They do their work. The gospel is presented, and that's a good thing. And we equally are called that. So it's just interesting. Paul raises this issue of detractors in the midst of his argument. But the point going forward is that the gospel advances regardless of opposition. If we preach the word, be the word, live in actions of the word, then all good. So that's where Paul begins. He's in jail, but he's not discouraged, and he doesn't want the church to be discouraged either. That's the first point. Paul goes on, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will result in my deliverance." And then this famous line, verse 21, "For to me living is Christ and dying is gain." But just look at that text. I know that through your prayers, underline that one, prayers, secondly, and the help of the Holy Spirit. So Paul gives thanks for both of those issues. for the prayers of the church and the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way it works for us as well. So we pray for whatever the issue is. You pray for your friends. You pray for those who are going through hard times, challenges that they are facing. You pray for them, and the prayers are helpful. They work. Prayers support the situation. Paul says, I thank the churches for their prayers. And then secondly, he says, I thank the Lord for his help. I thank the Holy Spirit for his help. And it's interesting here that the word help is the word koro, which essentially means support, literally dance. It's the word we get in choreography. So God, Paul praises God for the work of the Spirit, the dance of the Holy Spirit, working for the case of the church. And so the prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, if you like, is a dance. We don't know how it all goes together. We pray for the building next door. So we pray, that's what we can do, pray, try to work it through, and then we rely on the help of the Holy Spirit. And that dance takes place in its own mysterious way, whether we understand it or not. The choreography of the Holy Spirit. Paul gives praise to God for the prayers and for the help. And then that leads Paul to the central theme of his life, that for me to live is Christ and dying is gain. It's an affirmation of life. So for me to live is Christ, it's not, as I just noted in my slide, and it's not a death wish. He's not hoping to die. He's not hoping that they will now kill me and then I will rush to be with Christ. That's not the point. For me is living, is Christ, and dying is gain. Yes, I acknowledge that, he says, but the point of it all is that Christ is the center of my life. That's the point. For me, living is Christ. He's the one who inspires. He's the one who directs. He's the one who gives purpose. That's what my life is about, Paul is saying. He argues that it's probably better for the church in his stage right there if he lives, because he'll be able to carry on in his ministry. It'll benefit the church. But he also says, well, if I die, that's ultimately gain, because I will be with the Lord. For me, to live is Christ, dying is gain. That's where he's at. So it does raise the question for ourselves, well, what's central for us? It's not meant to be a guilt trip. It's not meant to say, okay, you have to say with the same force of Paul, for me, living is Christ, dying is gain. That's not the point. But it does raise the issue, what is important for us? If I was going to ask you, well, what's the point of your living? What would you say? So we have some answers to that. For some, it's money. For some, it might be fame. It can be pleasure. It can be work. It can be happiness. It can be sports. It can be achievements. On and on and on. What is our existence about? You might say, well, it's family. Family is a good thing. Family is my reason. Could be work. Could be your career. All of these things are good in their own way. All of those things can be good in their own way at some level. But the point is, what is that central theme? Where I think that's a reasonable application here. What are we to consider for our own lives? How would we figure that out? And for Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, what is to die as gain? Well, ultimately, that points to Jesus and to the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If we are connected to Christ, then we have life. Jesus doesn't say here, by the way, I teach about the resurrection and the life. I present to you the idea of the resurrection and the life. I'll give you a course on the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. So if we are connected to Christ, then we share in his resurrection. That's the beauty. So if that's the case, Paul can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain is because we share in the resurrection. If we believe in Jesus here right now, then the resurrection, we're already connected to that. Immortality is already your story if you are in Christ. That's huge, isn't it? Massive. Beyond the grave, we will be with Christ. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the resurrection reality is my reality, is your reality as we are in Jesus. So that should put a lot of things in focus. Yes. You have your career, and then you end your career, and then you retire, you live out your days. What's the end of it? Paul says, well, there's the resurrection. Immortality. That's the beauty of it all. A new heaven, a new earth, a new body ultimately. All of that is for us. So Paul is pretty excited about this statement, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And one of the big themes in the book of Philippians is joy. And it's joy because of this reality. So when we get discouraged, when we get uptight, when we are concerned about bills, Beth and I have an ongoing reality right now with the CRA. I won't go into great detail about it, but the CRA, I forgot to fill out a form, and now they're not happy with me. Oops, don't forget to fill out your forms. That's the lesson I've learned with the CRA. Anyway, when I think about that can get me a bit discouraged. They say I owe them a lot of money. Well, try to get through to the CRA to clear it up. It's not that easy. So you can get discouraged about that or something else. Your work situation, relationship situation, health situations, whatever, all of that. And get us down. Meanwhile, Paul says, I'm the resurrection. Well, Paul doesn't say that. Jesus says it. But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That there's hope beyond all these troubles. In heaven, I won't be worried about the CRA. That'll be long gone. Forget the CRA or whatever your situation is. I am the resurrection and the life, and that we have. Dying is gain. So Jesus, I note here, is about the great liberation, is about the great exodus. In the Old Testament, there's an exodus. And what is it? Well, the people are in bondage in Egypt, and they are able to come out. The Lord enables them to come out. That's the exodus. But we have a greater exodus. And what's the greater exodus? What's the exodus that Jesus is concerned about? His exodus that he wants us to experience is the victory over death. He wants us to be like Adam and Eve in the garden, where we have life. To go back to that situation, beyond that situation. Greater exodus. So we all face death. Everybody faces death. Situation is what happens after death. And Jesus comes for this greater liberation beyond. Death is the last enemy, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. And that enemy will be defeated. That's our promise. That's our hope. So if we're connected to Jesus, we are connected to life. Second point. Thirdly, only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. So here, the so what is? Well, if this is true, if we are living in Christ and our dying is gain, so that let's live as if that's true. Live worthy of the gospel. Live in concert with the gospel of Christ. Technically, it means live your life as a citizen of the kingdom. Live your life worthy really is live your life as a citizen of God's kingdom. So we are citizens, and hence we are to live with the advantages of the kingdom and with also the responsibilities of the kingdom together. Live worthy of Christ. For you and for me, will we live worthy of Jesus? Honor him in what we do. Don't do things that will not honor him. That's the invitation. Stand firm in one spirit. Trust in God no matter what happens. Stand firm. Whatever the pressures that we're experiencing. Rights and responsibilities. Citizens of the kingdom. So what are some of the responsibilities of being children of God? There, I'll open it up. What do you think? What are some of the responsibilities as being a child of God? Who?
Compassion.
Love your neighbor.
Be accountable.
Being accountable. What else? Sorry? Be faithful, yeah, be faithful. Else?
Be an example.
Be an example, yeah, live your life worthy.
Share mm-hmm.
Come on.
Share the word.
Share the word. Share the word. Sasha's got one. Be happy. All right. Be happy. We can be happy. We can be happy because we have the resurrection. Sorry?
Praising God.
Yes. Give praise to God. So these are all responsibilities we have if we are children of God and we are citizens of the kingdom. We're not to be swallowed up by this kingdom of the world and live as if that's the only kingdom that matters. The real kingdom that matters is the kingdom of Christ. The Hallelujah Chorus. Some of you sang the Hallelujah Chorus, I'm sure, over Advent. I have some relatives who did that. Who reigns? Hallelujah. Whose kingdom is it? So we are called then to live worthy of the gospel. Each of us called to do that in our day here in Weston Road. Live worthy of the gospel. Honor the Lord in your work situation, in the building situation you are. Honor the Lord in what we're doing. And even to do so in suffering. Notice how the text ends there. And Paul says, when you suffer, it can be a good thing because we are suffering with Christ. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul's in jail. He tries to be positive about it. But you know, if you look at Paul's life and all of his writings, he's not always so optimistic. There are times when 2 Corinthians, he lists a whole bunch of things that haven't gone his way and he's not too happy about them. So he's not always as positive as this. We suffer. You suffer various ways, but of suffering for him as well. So how then do we connect our suffering with the suffering of Christ? That's a challenge for all of us. In our body, we suffer at times. So in that suffering, can I connect that to the suffering of Christ? Is it some way that I can learn of Christ even in my suffering? If you're in the hospital, you have cancer, and they're doing tests. We have a niece, Beth and I, who is in that very situation at West. 60 years old, maybe. Surprise, out of the blue, suffering, a lot of pain. But she's a believer, she's a strong believer. And she trusts God as she goes through this experience. But it's not easy. If you're in pain, it's not easy, right? So, can we connect our suffering with the suffering of Christ? Paul says we can do that. And he ends that chapter on that reality. So when we see it, put the text together, what do we have? The gospel is not in chains, it advances. gospel is not in chains, it advances. Whenever the building goes through, we will be in a new situation, in a new building somewhere. Something will happen, we'll be in a different situation. The gospel is not in chains, it advances. How do we keep advancing when we're in an interim situation? Finally get to a new place. How does the gospel go forth, advances, when we're in this new reality? In all of these situations, we have to trust and depend and lean on God. The gospel is not in chains, it advances. Secondly, we experience Zoe life, resurrection life. That is our reality, and it's supposed to be the directive for our living. We can be happy, we can be joyful because of the resurrection. Even in hard times. The hard times doesn't swallow up the resurrection of Christ. And then thirdly, live our life worthy of the gospel. That's where Paul is going forward. Live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Live worthy of what Christ is calling us to do. And not turn away. Not to hear the voice of the deceiver who whispers in your ear. Says, oh, you don't need to do that. There's always that voice. So we need to keep trusting, depending, and listening for what God has to say for us. So Paul ends this chapter, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I hope that in some way we can say the same words and trust in Him, and depend on Him. And even if we say that just a little bit, maybe we can grow in it, develop it, and say it with more force. For me, living is Christ, and to die is gain. My mom and my dad, their bones are laid up the street, and on my mom's tombstone, she has that written, for me is living, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was her verse, and it really was her verse. For me to live is Christ, now in the grave, to die is gain. So that can be our reality as well, in Jesus' name. Amen.